celebration? Yes, anyone smiling? I had three nice Ram Navami celebrations in New York and New Jersey. I thought because we just experienced Ram Navami and we're at Ram's gate, I should speak something about Ram. And one of the impetuses to do that is when presenting Krishna consciousness, it's not way up there on the commonly asked questions, but it's sometimes asked, why are you always speaking about Krishna? Your mantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But you're always speaking about Krishna. What about Rama? And then, of course, there's another one that says, everyone chants Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. You do it backwards. Yes? Some people say that anyways. And our answer to that is, you can chant this way, you can chant that way, and the names of the Lord, they're transcendental, so there's great spiritual benefit either way. But we chant this way because two main reasons. In the Kali Sanatana Upanishad, it's printed or written, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It specifically says, this is, for this age of Kali, this is the Maha Mantra. So Prabhupada just simply called it the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna Mantra. And the second reason is, because that's the order or sequence in which Lord Chaitanya chanted. So we're followers of Lord Chaitanya, we chant that way. And someone wants to put Rama first and Krishna sequence second. The names of God are all the same. The potency is the same whether you chant in this order or that order. When Srila Prabhupada was translating Srimad Bhagavatam, volume by volume, it was chapter by chapter, because he brought the first canto with him. And then, when I joined the Boston Temple in 1970, summer of 1970, that's some years ago, Prabhupada was translating the second canto. So, by chapters we were distributing. Printing on our own printing press, Canto 2, Chapter 1, Canto 2, Chapter 2, Canto 2, Chapter 3. And the artists were making paintings for the cover of those. They were soft bound, and then eventually it was to become hard bound. And I can remember very clearly, as a book distributor, when it went from those chapters to hardbound, and we were supposed to distribute them. How are we going to do that? Second Canto, Part 1, that many. And then Second Canto, Part 2. So the printing was done in such a way that the devotees would have to read and the devotees would have to distribute both. We had that many. And then regularly Prabhupada would increase the print run and increase the to induce us to distribute more books. And I remember it started, you know, getting to be very strange. We distribute Third Canto, Part 3, and people would say, well, what happened to the earlier parts? You know, Third Canto, Part 2, and Third Canto, Part 1. We'd speak of First Canto, Second Canto. Even they don't even know what canto means. And you know what we told them? He said, our spiritual master said that when you lick on the outside of an ice cream, you can lick on this side or lick on that side, and it's all very sweet. That was, he just went on like that. He didn't even ask a question, what happened to the other parts. So you can chant Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. From any side, it's very nice. But we chant in the sequence that we chant. And we place emphasis upon Krishna because the Bhagavatam places emphasis upon Krishna. And the Bhagavatam places emphasis upon Krishna because Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Satyam Param Dhimahi. The Absolute Personality of Godhead, from whom all of the other incarnations come. There's an important verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the first canto in chapter 3 that speaks that way. Ete chamsa palapungsam krishnastu bhagavan swayam. And Jiva Goswami in the Sandarbhas writes volumes of verses explaining why that verse is so important. Because the whole of Vedanta is searching for the absolute truth. That from which everything comes is the absolute truth. All other truths may also be truths, but they're dependent upon some prior truth, and they're dependent upon some prior truth. And the absolute truth is that truth that's not dependent upon anything else. Everything else is dependent upon it. That from which everything else comes is the absolute truth. That's Vedanta. The Bhagavatam is explaining Krishna is the absolute truth, that from which everything comes. So it's a very important verse. Very important verse. It's discussed in Chaitanya Charitamrita, some whole section, but Jiva Goswami expands and expands and expands. It's a very important verse. So emphasis upon Krishna because he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. On the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam, we accept that, and that's our Siddhanta. So, Rama is part of our Maha Mantra. So I like Ram Navami because it gives air time for Lord Ramachandra, who's also the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his expansion of his Leela avatar. So in Srimad Bhagavatam, when Lord Ramachandra's life is discussed, Shukadeva Goswami, it's in the ninth canto. Shukadeva Goswami, I'd like to say two things to begin with. He says that Lord Ramachandra appears with his three brothers, Lakshman, Bharat, and Shatrughna, and they are all of the Vishnu Tattva category, Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradumna, and Aniruddha. They exist in the spiritual world. In each Vaikuntha planet, there is a presiding personality, Lord Narayana. Lord Narayana expands to assist him. It's direct expansions, plenary expansions. Plenary means complete. Like one candle lighting another candle. They have equal illumination, the first candle and the second candle. But from one candle, the other candle is lit, and so one is the expansion of the first one. So the Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradumna, and Aniruddha, they're in the spiritual world. And yada yada hi dharma shiglanir bhavati bharata, from time to time when there's discrepancy in dharma, when Ravana is roaming the universe and turning everything upside down, dharmic principles, Sambhavani Yuge Yuge, the Lord appears. So he appears as Ramachandra and eliminates Ravan and his whole kingdom, for that matter, on religious principle, because Ravan kidnapped Sita, and so Ravan is destroyed for that sin. But he's the personality of Godhead, Ramachandra. And it's important to establish that first when speaking about Lord Ramachandra, because he appears in a human-like form, as does Krishna appear in a human-like form. Unlike Lord Nrisimhadev, he's very clearly not ordinary. And Matsya and Korma and Varaha and the other Leela avatars, a number of the other Leela avatars. Not only his form is human-like, but in his pastimes, he seems to do human-like things, like it appears that he makes a mistake. That's human-like. He went chasing the deer when even Lakshman advised him. Who's seen such a deer as this? This is a Rakshasa trick. I was attending a Pandal program in Hyderabad in 1974, I think it was, 74, 75, where a Mr. Reddy, very common name in Andhra, had donated the property for the Hyderabad temple. And at that time, Hyderabad wasn't built up like it is today. We literally camped, we set up tents on the site of the land. You wouldn't do that in contemporary time, because it's in the thick of downtown Hyderabad, the urban section. Anyway, each day we had a morning program at our campsite, and then we went on and had breakfast and went on Harinam Sankirtan, and then went somewhere, different homes, at midday for lunch, and then went to the evening pandal. And thousands of people came. So one of the days that we went to someone's home, it was Mr. Reddy's home, the man who had donated the land. And as the days went by, I figured it out that while we were taking prasadam outside, because the house wasn't big enough, the houses were not big enough to accommodate all the 150 devotees, Prabhupada took prasadam inside. And so I figured it out. I just skipped prasadam, went inside to be where Prabhupada was with whoever he was, you know, associating and talking. So when I went inside the house, there was in a room about half this size, maybe two-thirds this size, Prabhupada was sitting with his sannyasis around him, and on the other side was Mrs. Reddy and her friends, you know, elderly, sophisticated ladies. So they were asking Prabhupada a question about Lord Ramachandra. And their question was, why did Ram make a mistake? He's the personality of Godhead. Why did he make a mistake? And Prabhupada was saying, it wasn't a mistake, it was Leela. But he made a mistake. And because of that mistake, Sita had to suffer and he had to suffer. Maybe he's the personality of Godhead. Why did he make a mistake? And Prabhupada gave different answers. And finally he said, Ram wanted to show that even you're the personality of Godhead, if you associate intimately with a woman, you're going to have a problem. And then the ladies continued to give him a problem. But Swamiji, you're not answering our question. And Prabhupada looked at his sannyasis and smiled, and they were laughing, and the ladies didn't get the joke. But the devotees got the joke. So he appeared. Yeah, please come forward so our guests can come in back. Thank you. Please come forward a little bit more. There we go. There we go. Thank you very much. So Ram's pastimes appear ordinary. There's another example. When Sita was kidnapped, what kind of emotion did Ramchandra exhibit? To worldly examination, he was attached, like a worldly man might be attached. But he's one of the opulences, six opulences of the personality guided is renunciation. He's not exhibiting renunciation, he's exhibiting attachment. That's a worldly emotion. What's going on? But it's not a worldly emotion. It's a transcendental emotion. It's Vipralamba Bhav. He is the personality of Godhead, and he orchestrated a situation where he could experience love and separation. In fact, he did it two more times when he regained Sita. He said, okay, I'm leaving now. You've been redeemed. You rescued from Ravan. See you later. But Ram, you're my husband. You've been with another man. But there's no impurity. So she entered into fire and showed that she was pure, so the world could know she was pure. She came. The Maya Sita entered and the real Sita was given back by Agni. And then again, the rumor. And then he sent Sita to Valmiki's ashram. Why did he do that? He knew. The Leela was the Leela of the ideal king. The ideal king was showing, or the ideal king puts the integrity and well-being of the citizens in the kingdom above his own interest, whatever that sacrifice may mean. So even his beloved Sita, so that no one could have some uncertainty or ill feeling, it's Leela showing that example. One of the attractive aspects of Ramayana is people can relate. It's not exactly like, that's like me, because we can't do what Ram did. We can't take an arrow and fire it through seven salt trees. And then it goes to the center of the earth and comes back in your quiver. You can't do that. He showed his prowess. Rishi understood his prowess. Ravana came to learn what his prowess was. Not ordinary, but seemingly ordinary. All the trials and tribulations, God doesn't undergo trials and tribulations, he's God. But it's Leela, showing how to face adversity and so many things. The ideal king, Ekapatni Vrata, the ideal king. So that's the first subject that Shukadeva Goswami addresses. His audience is Maharaj Pritchard, who already knows, but that's where he begins, speaking about Ram. He's the personality of Godhead. The second thing he says is, you already know so many stories about Ram. I'm only going to speak them in essence and only from those that are the bona fide versions. Prabhupada expands on that in the purport. Imagine if 5,000 years ago, before Kali Yuga got into full swing, there were already many versions of Ramayana, some of which were bona fide and some of which weren't. Fast forward over Kali Yuga and it's amplified, so many that aren't. So as devotees, we should be discriminating where we hear from or what literatures we read. The children of a certain generation grew up on what are those comic books? Chitra comic books? You know, I don't know. Balachitra. Well, something like that. I in my limited lifetime, that Mahabharata series, Sagar's Mahabharata series. I was in Calcutta one time. You know how busy, passionate, crazy Calcutta is. And I went out one day and there wasn't a car on the street. There wasn't a taxi on the street. There was no activity on the street. Well, what happened to Calcutta? And that the Mahabharata series was playing that morning and everybody was watching. So one of the sections of that Mahabharata series, I found out later by speaking to people who had watched it, was, you know, that Maharaj Parikshit became contaminated by the personality of Kali. You know, the scene that when he challenges the personality Kali, who then says, "I'll surrender unto you, give me a place in your kingdom, because I'm taking shelter of you, you're the king, give me protection, give me a place to reside." Right? And then Maharaj Parikshit says, "Wherever there's sinful activities, you can reside." "Oh, there's no sinful activities in your kingdom. You haven't given me a place to live. Give me a place to live. Wherever gold is hoarded." And then in the Sagar movie, in very chintzy technology, the personality of Kali goes into the crown, the golden crown of Maharaj Parikshit. Like Maharaj Parikshit got contaminated by the personality of Kali. Boo! That means no, it didn't happen. And then later in the Sagar series, here comes Maharaj Parikshit, and he comes to the hermitage of the sage Shamakrishi, who is in meditation. He becomes angry. "You're not respecting me. I'm the king." So he puts the snake, dead snake, around his neck with his sword. And the personality Kali comes out of his crown and, you know, contaminates the atmosphere. As if Maharaj Parikshit, a pure devotee of the Lord, who before he even did anything, he was still in the womb. The personality of Godhead came and protected him. That Maharaj Parikshit is going to be contaminated by the personality of Kali because he's got a golden crown? Forget it. But a million zillion people grow up with that wrong idea. So I'm just giving an example of be very careful where you hear from. That's what Shukadeva Goswami says to Maharaj Parikshit. And that means he's saying it to us. Be very careful what books you read and where you hear from. Because you can get a misconception and think wrong things and reach the wrong conclusions. So when speaking, I want to speak about two things in relation to Ramachandra, but we'll come back to it at the end. Bear in mind, he's the personality of Godhead. Although he's exhibiting pastimes that appear to be of this world, he's not. He's exhibiting pastimes to instruct, to guide, to experience his own transcendental emotions, to stir the transcendental emotions of his devotees and our transcendental emotions that give us wonderful pastimes that millions of years later we're still talking about. They're so attractive, to attract our hearts and minds. So, in the role of the ideal king, there are a number of standards that a king must set to be ideal, to inspire the citizens to follow. And one of the universal principles of how a leader can inspire followers, how they can have faith in their leader, is when their leader speaks something, he speaks the truth. And when he gives his word, he upholds his word. It's a very simple principle. When I was a new devotee, it's one of the things that I learned. Real simple thing. A man is only as good as his word. It wasn't like drilled into me with a hammer. It just made so much sense. You give your word, you keep your word. And if somebody that gives their word and doesn't keep their word, what's that? They're not trustworthy. Be careful what you give your word about. When you give your word, keep your word. If for some reason there's something that stands in the way of your keeping your word, then explain to the person, I'm having difficulty. My car broke down, I couldn't make it or something, whatever it is. I said I would do something by a certain deadline, and I'm having difficulty because something unexpected came in. But rather than just don't do it or don't show up or, don't do it, don't keep your word, it doesn't build faith. But the converse, you speak something, it happens because you gave your word. That instills faith. So an ideal king is one who, when he speaks something, he keeps his word. And Ram established that principle. When I've been listening to recorded lectures by Srila Prabhupada discussing the teachings of Rishabhdev to his sons, 5th canto, chapter 5. In the course of that, Prabhupada spoke something about Ramachandra. And he said, not in the history of the world has anyone had the challenge that Ramachandra had, where he's to become king the next day, and he's called to a little gathering where he's told, sorry, you're not going to become king tomorrow, your brother's going to become king, and you're off to the forest for 14 years. See you later. Never, it's unprecedented. But because he had promised his mother, and moreover, he had promised to uphold the promise of his father, upholding his promise and his father's promise was more important to him than anything else. When he heard from Kaikeyi the two boons that she had received, the whole story was told, he understood, this is my father's promise. What are the two things? And he was told the two things. And he responded to his mother, to his stepmother, but his mother. He saw her as mother. My dear mother, is that all? And in Valmiki's Ramayana, it describes she was astonished that there was no change. His mind was undisturbed. As there's the saying, the face is the index to the mind. Prabhupada spoke like that sometimes. You can tell when someone's troubled or someone is happy or whatever, the face is the index to the mind. When Vyasadeva was visited by Narada, just by seeing Vyas, he could understand. He's Vyas. Vyas, you don't look so good. Is there something troubling you? Of course, Narada knew. That's why he came. But the face is the index to the mind. So the face, the countenance of Ram didn't change at all. Is that all, Mother? I'll leave at once. I'll leave this very evening or first thing in the morning. Tomorrow. I just need to go tell my mother, Kaushalya. I must go. I'm not going to become king. I'm going to the forest instead. Because the word of my father is everything. If my father said, jump in fire, I'd jump in fire. If my father said, become the king, become the king. If my father says, go to the forest, I'll go to the forest. My dear mother, how could you have any concern that I would want to do anything other than the will of my father? He just has to tell me. And that you have to tell me because he doesn't want to tell me, is there something wrong with me that I wouldn't follow what he said? And actually, Dasharatha was hoping that he would say no. It's something like Maharaj Ambarish. It's not the same, but it's something like Maharaj Ambarish. It's the quality of complete attachment to the personality of Godhead. When same canto, ninth canto, Durvas Muni, Yoda Lila. Durvas Muni came just before it was time to break the one year long Ekadasi Vrata, like the culmination of this very, very extreme, severe Vrata. Arjambish was delighted. Good fortune. Such a qualified, eminent Brahmana as Durvas Muni has come. Do you please break the fast first, and I'll break the fast. Very well. I'll break the fast first. I have to go take bath first and do my morning duties. And he was an impersonalist. You know how long it takes to do impersonal duties. It takes a long time to get the... But he was off in the river. It was time to break the fast. So what did Maharaj Ambarish do? He asked the Brahmanas, what should I do? I have to break the fast, but I can't break the fast. What to do? The Brahmanas are very clever. They said, there's a way to break the fast and not break the fast at the same time. You did Abhishek this morning of your Krishna deity. Just take 3 drops of Abhishek water in the palm of your hand and sip it, and you're breaking the fast and not breaking the fast. Oh, very good. But when he did that, Durvas Muni, because he had powers that aren't ordinary, he could understand, he's broken the fast. So he came back in his Ashutosh mood, easily angered. He's a partial incarnation of Lord Shiva. They became very angry. What kind of king are you? You've insulted me. I'm going to destroy you. And with his mantra, grab some hair from his head and dashed it to the ground and created a fiery demon and pointed to Durvas Muni. Kill him! He broke his fast first. Kill him. So the fiery demon went charging at Durvas Muni, at Maharaj Ambarish. The Bhagavatam says his body didn't move and his mind didn't move. Can you believe it? I mean, you know, something comes flying at me. What do? You don't even have to think. Just reflex. Try it, you know. It's just, you don't have to think. He's a Kshatriya. He's powerful. Here comes a fiery demon. His feet didn't move, his arms didn't move, his body didn't move, his mind didn't move. Because he was accepting, I've made a big offense. I'm receiving the reaction to my offense, so be it. Now, it doesn't mean we imitate Maharaj Ambarish and some object comes flying at you and you just stand there. That's Maharaj Ambarish in a particular circumstance. But Ramchandra similarly, he was unmoved. Because he was moved by one thing, the will of the Lord. And he's the Lord. He's showing by example in Maharaj Ambarish the will of the Lord. And Ramchandra, I'm attached to one thing, the instruction of my father. He's my superior. My superior says, that's it. What else is there? So he goes back to speak to Kaushalya. And she's in shock. And she gives all these motherly reasons why this isn't right. Don't go to the forest. How will I maintain myself in your absence? With your father who has told you to go to the forest? What will be my shelter? How will I carry on my life? I won't be able to live. Please don't go. And his answer was, I must uphold the instruction of my father. When he went and told Lakshman, he was furious. He's Sankarshan of the Chaturvyuha, saying, look at these arms. It's like, you know, Bhima. Look at these arms. I have this powerful bow. Anyone that stands in the way of the whole kingdom wants you to become the king. And because this feeble-minded, doting father of ours, enamored by Kaikeyi, wants to have you banished, it's dharma. You're the eldest son. By laws of dharma, you're the inheritor of the throne. Who can stop dharma? Just give me the word. I'll mow them all down and you'll become the king tomorrow. Just give me the word. And the word was no. I must uphold the word of my father. Then he speaks this line that's very important. The fundamental principle, the ruling principle of dharma is abiding by the truth, truthfulness. And that's a theme throughout the life of virtuous people. And there are different conceptions of what is truth. One conception of truth is don't bear false witness. It's one of the commandments. You know, you see something and you report something else. It's called cheating. You know, the four defects of the conditioned soul. You know X and you say other than X. Lying. So, abide by the truth. Always speak the truth. And that's the last leg of religiosity in this age of Kali. This was in Treta Yuga. But so people knew what was truth. Then there's another standard of truth already mentioned. Besides, you bear correct witness of what you experience. When you say another level of the meaning of don't depart from truthfulness, is you give your word, you stick by your word. That's another level of truthfulness. There's another level. Someone else gives their word, and you help support someone else's word. That's what Ram was doing. My father's given his word to Kaikeyi. I must uphold it. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a similar dynamic in Shakshi Gopal Leela, where young Brahman, old Brahman, the old Brahman is so much appreciative of the young Brahman's taking care of his needs so he can go on pilgrimage to the holy places. He wants to reciprocate. So he says, I want to give my daughter, you know the story, in marriage. And the younger Brahmin says, don't speak this way. You're very aristocratic and well-educated, and I'm poorly educated. I don't have wealth. Your family will never accept this. Please don't say this. No, no. I want you to marry my daughter. She is my daughter, and no one can stop me. If you say this in front of the deity, then you're bound. I'll say it in front of the deity. Bear witness. This young man should marry my daughter. When I go back, I'm going to tell my family. And when he went back and told the family, they said, no way. So to protect the religious principles of the elder Brahmin, he could understand the conflict the elder Brahmin was in. His concern was not to marry the daughter. His concern was protecting the religious principles of his superior, what he saw as the elder aristocratic Brahmin. So a great personal difficulty, Sakshi Gopal came. He went to protect the religious principles of another, of a respected superior. Wow. That's another level of truth. Here's another level of truth that comes in Mahabharata. Somebody was just asking about this. Krishna tells Yudhisthira to tell a lie. Right? So that Dronacharya can hear, you say it, Ashvatthama is dead. I can't speak a lie. I've never in my life spoken a lie. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments. He makes a section by section comment on Mahabharata, not a verse by verse. On that section, Bhaktisiddhanta says, commonly people say, the chariot of Yudhisthira, because he lied, it touched the ground, which because previously was above the ground. But that's actually a misunderstanding. It's because he hesitated to do what Krishna said, his chariot touched the ground. Because the higher principle is to follow the instruction of Krishna. What's the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita? Sarva dharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma suchaha. That's the highest principle of truth. The will of the Supreme Lord is to be fulfilled. And then there are these other ideas of truthfulness. So, upholding truthfulness is the foundational, primary principle of Dharma. Ram was unflinchingly steadfast to that principle. Sita tried to dissuade him. Later, the priest of the dynasty tried to persuade him. When Bharat came, Bharat tried to persuade him. Bharat was going to enter into fire if Ram wouldn't come back. Vashishtha tried to persuade him to no avail because he wouldn't deviate for anything from the truth. Very important principle, not just for an ideal king, principle to guide our lives by. Don't depart from the truth. Krishna exhibited that in the Shamantaka Jewel story. He was accused of something twice. He was accused of something very bad. He was accused by Satrajit of stealing the jewel and killing his brother. Krishna was accused of murder and stealing. It wasn't true. So what did Krishna do? He stood by the truth. And the truth protected him. They took some elders of Dwarka into the forest to establish the truth. And there they saw. There was the dead horse of... What's the tragic brother? Forget his name. Huh?
Prasenjit.
Close. Something like that. Prasena. Prasena was his brother. Anyway, so, you know, the Krishna took that position. He just stood by the truth. And another. So, that's an important principle for us. Lord Ramachandra appeared to attract our hearts and minds to him and the spiritual realm, which he later returned to, but also gave teachings that help us become purified enough to factually become attached to him and stand by the truth. Abide by the truth. Never depart from the truth. And last thing, after Lakshman blew off all his steam and said, you know, don't leave. You become the king. Ramchandra said something to him. He spoke some philosophy. Besides Dharma, he spoke some philosophy. And the philosophy he spoke was, I can understand from the events that have taken place that the hand or the will of providence is at play. Because Kaikeyi, she loved me more than her own sons. She always said that, she always demonstrated that. She was more affectionate to me than even to Bharat. Yet, this other thing has happened. And from her mouth, the whole thing is so out of the ordinary that there's something to all of this. There's a plan of providence at play. And how can we oppose it? It's the plan of providence. Just accept it. He didn't disclose everything because he's omniscient. He just spoke those words. And then later, even Dasarath had forgotten what that act of providence was. The act of providence, only the very last evening before he expired and left his body in pain of separation from Ram, to Kaushalya he disclosed, it came to his memory what had happened when he was a young prince. He was very chivalrous and spirited. And he was practicing his Kshatriya skills. So he had learned this art of how to fire an arrow without even seeing the target, hit the target. So he wanted to go and practice it. So one evening, as the night was falling, he went where it was dark, beginning of the fall of the nightfall. And at a distance he heard in the river, you know the story, he heard the sound, what sounded like to him, of an elephant drinking water from the river. So he fired his arrow and the arrow hit its target, but it wasn't an elephant. It was a young Brahmin boy who with a pitcher was gathering water for his lame and blind elderly parents. So he cried out loudly, "Alas! What is this? I've been wounded in my heart with an arrow by some unknown, unseen person. What wrong has I, as a sinless Brahmana, done? I'm simply serving my mother and father who are completely helpless, and now my body is pierced by an arrow. Who has done this awful deed?" And when Dasarath heard that voice, he cringed with fear at what he had just done. What a terrible, terrible act. So immediately he went to the scene, and sure enough, there was a bleeding young Brahmin who looked up and saw Dasarath and said, "Who are you?" Dasarath explained the whole situation. And the young Brahmin told him his situation. "My parents are fully dependent upon me, and now I'm not going to be able to continue serving them in their old age and infirmity. This air was giving me too much pain. Please pull it from my body at once. Go to my parents and tell them this deed that you have done. Bring them here so they can perform my funeral rites. Even they're blind." Dasarath felt terrible. And he knew by pulling the arrow, all the blood would come out and he would die. And that's exactly what happened. So with great grief in his heart, he went to the place, the direction that the Brahmin boy had sent. And they heard him approaching. They're blind. They just heard footsteps and the water pitcher. "Our dear son, you've been gone so long. Did you get lost on the way? Did you get distracted by some of the wonderful birds singing their songs at the side of the river? Come quickly, we're very thirsty." Dasarath was in tears and explained, "I'm not your son. I'm Prince Dasarath. And I have terrible news to bring. Your son is dead by my arrow. I pierced his body," and explained the whole situation. And they said, "Had you not come and told us directly, surely you would have died some very cruel and harsh death yourself. But because you come and told us, your reaction will be that you will also have to experience the pain of separation from your son. Bring us to the place where our son is. He wants to perform his funeral rites," and they entered into the fire themselves. Because how could they maintain themselves without in the absence of their son? They're blind and infirm. So that act of providence came to play not just in Dasarath's life, but in Ram's life. Now that's Ramayana. Ramchandra is the personality of God, and he's not subject to anyone's karma. But it's a lila to demonstrate how do you respond to situations where it's inexplicable. Prabhupada calls it reversals. You know, like you're going along the path of life in a certain direction and everything is da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the next thing you know, you're going the other direction. Either in our lives or people that we know that are close to us, their lives. It happens. So how do you deal with those things? Because sometimes they're painful. That are severe. You know, some medical something or some health, you know, some death something. Some awful something happens. How do you deal with that? Here's how Ramchandra dealt with it. This is so extraordinary, I can understand the will of providence is at play. Yudhisthira is spoken to the same way by Bhishma Dev. I'll just end with this. When Bhishma Dev, this is found in the 9th chapter of Canto 1 Bhagavatam, Krishna makes an arrangement where even after the Kurukshetra battle was fought, Yudhisthira is in great lamentation because so many people have died at his expense. So I can become king, so many people have been killed. How horrible. And he's, nothing can pull him out of meditation. His brothers try. Krishna and Vyasadeva try. They can't pull him out of meditation. But Bhishma Dev pulls him out of meditation by Krishna's empowering him to do so and making it such that he can't do it. Because Krishna wants to glorify his devotee, Bhishma Dev, in this case. So what does Bhishma Dev say? He says many things, but one of the more persuasive, powerful parts of what he says is that who can understand the will of the Supreme Lord? Great sages and rishis and learned personalities and so many individuals have pondered and they can't understand, so Yudhisthira, don't try to understand. Here's where your attention should go. If you live your life, there's three things. This is the conclusion, so listen carefully. There's three things. Live your life according to the codes of scripture, by theistic conduct. Follow the Vedas. And to properly follow the Vedas, apply those principles under the guidance of qualified Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. And when you're applying your life according to the indication of qualified Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, do so simply for the interest of pleasing the Supreme Lord. When you lead your life by those three principles, there's nothing to lament. The will of the Supreme is whatever it's going to be. He's the controller. You do your service according to those three principles. And Krishna will manifest his will however he likes to manifest his will. And don't try to understand why. It's inexplicable. So Ramchandra demonstrated, he accepted. He didn't know what Dasarath did as a prince and what the elderly Brahmana and Brahmani said and the killing of a young Brahmin. He didn't know any of that. Things may affect our lives that we don't know or we can't remember or something, either from our previous life or just some plan of the Lord somehow. We don't know. But what are you going to do when you don't know? Accept the plan of the Lord. Whatever appears to be the plan of the Lord. Or under guidance. Just stick to those three principles. Don't depart from the truth. Whatever you do, don't think something clever. And just stay by the truth. Follow principles of Dharma, staying under the guidance of qualified personalities to carry those things out, and carry those things out with the purpose of dedicating them to the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord. Live your life that way, and you're protected. Let the will of the Supreme Lord happen, whatever that may be. Lord Brahma's prayer is like that. After his stealing of the calves and cowherd boys, he has this uh-oh realization. I did a very bad thing. He knows he's going to get some reaction. And his prayer to Krishna is, let me accept the reaction, whatever that reaction may be. One thing is, I pray, is let my mind not deviate one fraction of an inch from your lotus feet. Let me stay fully dedicated. Whatever is coming my way, so be it. Like the fiery demon coming at Maharaj Ambarish, or the reversal of you're the king, or no, you're going to the forest. Whatever the plan of the Lord may be, so be it. Let me not deviate my mind one fraction of an inch from the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, that he should be pleased by whatever it is that, and that those are, that's a nice ideal to express, and it's another thing to live by it. But that's the message of Ram's Leela. It's the ideal king, and it's how the citizen can follow the ideal king. How we can apply the path of spiritual life to our life. In practical ways, in practical, challenging kinds of circumstances of life. Ram met that challenge and other challenges on the same principle. So some thoughts on Ramchandra's Leela and his activities to teach us lessons how we can become fit for returning to the spiritual world. So we'll end there, see if there's some discussion or comments anyone.
In Christian theology, they have this topic or this idea they call discernment. Trying to understand the will of the Lord and surrender to it. Discernment. But they don't have a process for developing it. I know you've cited these three things of surrendering to the theistic conduct, advice or
guidance
from Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, and
dedication of those activities to the Supreme Lord.
And we have many ways of doing those things. How is it that a person can effectively incorporate those things in their life without necessarily becoming completely dependent on always asking for this sort of advice and settling for conflicting or sometimes contradictory theistic principles at play? How is it a person can develop the maturity to balance and know what
to do? Just hand it to him. Did you hear back there? Did you hear the question? Take it from the top.
There's a word in Christian theology called discernment. And this is the idea of knowing in one's own life how to apply the ideals of spiritual life, knowing the Lord's will and trying to live with it. And I really like that Bhishma Dev instruction, and I've thought about it over and over and again, but it's complicated to know at what level you seek advice from Brahmanas, at what discrimination you apply one principle in scripture versus another principle in scripture, and the mood can always be there to serve the Supreme, but the maturity may be severely lacking to know how to actually make a practical next step for something. And I'm wondering how the maturity to make that a real thing in life comes about.
You've asked like three or four questions in one throw. It's like, taking three balls and four balls in your hand to say catch. Mahajano yena katha sapanta. When Yudhisthira Maharaj spoke those words to the yaksha that came out of the lake and was testing him, it was an answer to the question that you just asked. There may be apparently contradictory instructions or principles of Dharma to follow. Without giving examples, we all have encountered that. If there's one thing to be done, there's another thing to be done. You can't do them both, and this is in contradiction with that thing. They're both to be done. What to do? Mahajana yena katha sapanta. You follow the... So how do you go and consult Mahajans? You know, we have those 12. And how do you go consult Bali Maharaj or Prahlad Maharaj or Yudhisthira Maharaj, excuse me, Yamaraj or Bhishma or Shukadeva Goswami or Vyasadeva? What do we do, Mahajani and Katasapanta? Because that was your question. How do you know when you should approach? So it's guys settled? Huh? Okay. Just hang on. You'll get to do your sloka recitation. Just be peaceful. Shanti. Wow. Really looking forward to chanting your slokas, huh? Okay. I guess an answer, to keep it short, there's a little bit of necessity for common sense. So where do you find common sense? How do you apply things when there's decisions that have to be made and it's not clear, should it be this or should it be that? This seems important, that seems important, how do I make decisions? So you can, common sense, one of the dimensions of common sense is you think about the instructions that you have received about other things or from becoming familiar with Lilamrita and other examples from Srila Prabhupada's life, how he instructed different individuals in different circumstances, allowing that they may be different circumstances and therefore different instruction, but become familiar, take some responsibility to become familiar with that body of literature which teaches how Srila Prabhupada guided his society and individuals in helping them to make decisions. And in your own life, your experience, and others who you look up to, who can help guide you, and especially when it's something that's particularly, the implication is significant. In those where the implication is significant, you consult. And otherwise you consider from your experience and your reading and your collective wisdom that you carry with you. And but if you're not really clear, should you go left or right? Sometimes you can wait. But sometimes you wait and wait, and indecision is another decision. You have to make a decision. So when those situations arise, and it's not clear, you know, the access to someone to consult, or just whatever, that the circumstance doesn't permit because some decision needs to be made. So you move along a path, either left or right, being wide open to Krishna's indication, don't go left, go right. Don't go right, go left. Because what's wanted is what Krishna wants. So not with attachment, but with openness to what Krishna wants. Prabhupada said, I heard him say, that when it comes to understanding what is the best path to follow, ask five Brahmins. And then you can take any indication from that. If you don't have another kind of access of someone whose indication you have implicit faith in. And then another one of the balls that you threw in my direction was, what about maturity? Maturity doesn't come about by, you know, a formula. It comes about, maturity comes about through time. And exercising sincerity and sincere application to a spiritual life over time with proper guidance over time, then this very rare special thing that we call maturity comes. Maturity, an exhibition of maturity, is not only understanding what is the right thing to do, but doing the right thing in the right way, where you're considering how the right thing is going to impact the lives of other people. And you consider that before you do the right thing. And in some cases, you may not do something because it's going to negatively impact others, even maybe the right thing. An example of that is right in the Bhagavatam with Arjuna, who was put in the dilemma of killing Ashwatthama and not killing Ashwatthama, getting two different, very explicit and very firm instructions: kill him, don't kill him. You can't kill him and not kill him, or not kill him and kill him. But he did that. And the answer to your question, in that situation, Arjuna was given the inspiration by Krishna from within his heart how to fulfill both instructions. Because of his deep devotion and attachment to Krishna, and his desire not just to, like, get Ashwatthama, because he did such a heinous, punishable act, finish him, but he wanted to please Krishna. Krishna gave him, and Krishna wanted, Prabhupada writes this in the commentary, his purport, Krishna wanted to show, just see how exalted is Arjuna. Just see how fixed he is in principles of Dharma. Then he knows what to do even in a most difficult situation. That's Arjuna. So we're not Arjuna. And we become confused about this or that. So we're not in that, we're not at that stage. So we continue to follow these three principles mentioned as best we can, sincerely. Being always ready to be corrected by Krishna or representatives of Krishna in circumstances that show us, in a humble mood, you didn't necessarily make the right choice. And then you amend for that and go with the right choice. Something else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
You know how to work the microphone after
all. Yeah. So, thanks for the lecture, Maharaj, and especially the story of Ramchandra and how he was so obedient to his father. Sometimes, especially in this age, we receive conflicting guidance from parents and devotees.
Yeah.
sometimes what we want to do for our own spiritual life might really cause a lot of pain to our parents, as opposed to actually following them and pleasing them. What is your general guidance on that?
We're speaking of you, or we're speaking of these kids?
I'm talking about myself.
Okay, good.
So,
just making it clear. Keeping it simple, two things. It can go to many more than two things, but two things. There's higher principle and there's subordinate principle. Universal in all religions. All religions, honor thy father and mother. And then, sarva dharmam pritya jamami kam sharanam praja. That's the higher principle. Now, how to accomplish the higher principle while not ignoring the lesser principle? Because this is higher doesn't mean you just dismiss everything else. But this should be in pursuance of that. Now, how to depends on the circumstances. But always bear in mind this is superior to that. So therefore, the guidance, you're saying conflicting instructions between parents say and devotees say. If there's a mature devotee, the mature devotee isn't going to say, just, you know, blow your parents away and trash them, because you've got to, you know, do devotional service. But that's immature. The mature is to help bring this so it's not in conflict with that. And there are ways to do that, depends on the circumstance. But always bear in mind, this is the goal, and that's the higher standard. That's to strive towards that. One of the things, so then you can start filling in the blank spaces. One of the things that parents commonly are concerned about with persons like yourself is that you're normal. You're not, you know, fanatical, to say it that way. You're not fanatical. And to some parents, you know, rising early in the morning like we do and chanting 16 rounds and, you know, being so strict with our diet, you know, that's fanatical. So there are ways to do all those things. But you do all the other things in such a way you like, as normal as can be. Your rice doll and chapatis, you're just like completely normal. And you do all the things that a nice, normal son does for their, you know, their family obligations. And you rise early in the morning, chant your rounds, and you have diet, you know, the things that you do. And then, when parents can see the people that you associate with, they're also normal. They have families, they do normal things. They have jobs. You don't go run away and, you know, become a sannyasi. Because they think like that. You get fanatical, you're just going to run away and, you know, no one see you again. Things like that. So there are ways to help the parents understand it's okay being, you know, devoted to Krishna in that way. It's okay. I'm happy. I'm normal. It's okay.
He's asking, what's a good way to, like in this case, Ramchandra doesn't want to leave the parents, but what's a good way to convey to them that you want to be more dedicated to your goals and say you want to be more full time in a sense.
You try to do that in a nice way and be a nice son and a nice brother and a nice family member. But this is, and it you know, if the message is just reject it, you know, because of obstinacy or fear or something like that, you don't compromise on the truth. You try to make the truth as palatable as you can. You know, lots of honey and some cream and, you know, make it nice. But if they say they spit it out, you know, you have to keep going for the, that's the higher principle. So a lot depends on the circumstance, you know, whether it should be done this way, that way, the other way. Okay. Anything else?